How many people here can today say it's well with my soul? If you're in Christ Jesus, you can. Say no junior church today? And continuing on with a series on prayer. Last week we looked at the basic attitudes of prayer. Being alone with Jesus Christ as our only audience. With heartfelt conversation, with enough words to bring your petitions known to God. Desiring close communion with Him, that He could reward us openly for His glory and our joy. This week, we look at the model prayer that Jesus gave the apostles. A beautiful prayer which shows the power, the love, the eternal heartfelt nature of our God toward us. He's the Almighty, eternal, sovereign, creator God of the universe, and yet wants to meet with us, yet wants us to come to Him, yet wants to hear our concerns. It's a prayer which brings us into His presence to praise Him, as He gives us what we need to serve Him with the calls He gives us, as His children walking with Him, that He can guide, direct, correct when needed. Increasing our faith as He focuses us on the eternal by answering what we need to serve Him. Let's look at this glorious prayer. A beautiful prayer which teaches us to love Him as He's loved us. A beautiful prayer giving us the abundant life He has promised in John 10:10. A beautiful prayer to show us how to glorify the Father as He increases our joy. It's the commonly called Lord's Prayer. With that, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verse 9 to 15. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at this prayer, drawing us close to You. We look at this prayer, realizing how much You want us to come to You, realizing how much You want to hear from us, realizing how much You want to show Your love to us and receive our praise as You show that love. And Lord, we're so thankful that You are a God that wants such close communion with us. We're looking at the Almighty, Eternal, Creator God of the universe, who wants to have us come to Him and crawl into His lap saying, Abba, Father, bring in our cares to Him as we praise Him. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, teach us to pray more. Teach us to have the joy of communion with You. Teach us to come into Your presence that much more, that we can receive of You our callings, we can receive of You the provisions to complete those callings, and we can receive the joy of knowing that we are working for You and producing fruit for You. Let us give You all praise, honor, and glory in all things, and learn how to do it through the prayer You've given us. We ask it in Your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, in Luke's account, this prayer is given in response to them asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. If you look at Luke's account, the wording is not identical. What that tells you is, Jesus is trying to tell us, it's not the exact words written on this sheet of paper. This is a pattern to teach us how to approach Him. This is a pattern to show how to praise Him. He doesn't want to hear the exact words. He wants to hear what's in your heart. He wants to hear how you want to approach God. He wants to hear how you praise God. He wants to answer your prayers for what your needs are. You know, I have 18 loaves of bread at home. Why do I need daily bread? But I do have other needs. And He wants to answer the prayer for the specific needs you have. Now, Kathy was asking some questions on prayer this morning, and I made the comment, if there's 8 billion people who are saved in this earth, there aren't, but if there were, He would hear all 8 billion people, and He would answer those prayers in the way that is best for those individual persons. And that's what He wants. He wants close communion with you. So, some churches will say this prayer as written every Sunday in their services. Well, as I just said, would that be wrong? Well, not really. It is the Word of God. If you say these words exactly, word for word, in the Bible, as part of your church service, it's not really a prayer, it's more of a hymn or a doxology. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. It reminds us how to pray. But when you're alone with God, what you want to do is you want to follow that pattern. You want to understand what God is trying to tell us. You want to understand how God wants to meet with us. So if we look at this, We break down this prayer to see what Jesus has given us. We see its glorious parts. We see its glorious author. And we see its glorious eternity. So, with this eternity, we realize it's a timeless prayer. With being a timeless prayer, it is applicable to all times. So, looking at this, we see our time, the present time, eternal time, and a time to walk. So, our time. When we look at verses 9 to 10, how can I say it's our time as it focuses on Him and His glory? It's our time because we come acknowledging Him as our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, as Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6 both show us. We come to Him anytime we desire. It is a great privilege to come to the throne of grace. The Jews could only do it once a year, and they could only do it through the high priest. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the veil was torn down. We can come into the Holy of Holies any time we want to, as His adopted children, asking Him for what we want, praising Him for being our Father. It's a privilege beyond any privilege that you could possibly think about. We start by addressing Him when we pray to. We're not saying our president, not saying Satan. We're not saying Baal. We're saying our Father. Mary, notice how I got her attention. That is what it's all about. It's focusing on our Father. As I focus on our Father, I then focus myself on who I'm talking to, and God realizes that I am calling on His holy name. We recognize Him as our adopted Father, to whom we owe love and submission to. Recognizing He is our Father, Father to all who have accepted the blood of Christ and our joint heirs, recognizing we must love one another as He's loved us. You know, everyone here is saved. Guess what? You're my brother. I'm sorry about that. You've come into a very poor family, but you're stuck with me. So, we need to realize every one of us are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And if we're joint heirs of Jesus Christ, we are joint heirs with each other. We need to show that kind of love. And this prayer shows us how to do exactly that. We show we fully submit to Him. He has the right, as our Heavenly Father, to direct, teach, and chastise His children. He is the one who loves and provides for us, showing His love by the death of His Son to allow Him to adopt us, to purchase us from the wages of sin, to make it so that we can approach Him as our Heavenly Father. Without that death of His Son with the blood shed, He could not adopt me because I would have sin on me and He cannot accept me as sinful. But by accepting that, He cleanses that sin and makes it so I can approach a holy God as my Heavenly Father. So He earns our worship and our very lives if we are called to give Him. He is the Father of the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Matthew 2:23-9 says to call no man father on earth. We approach Him as our only Father, deserving the obedience that a father deserves. Now, where is this Heavenly Father? Well, it says He's in heaven. What does that mean? It means it was showing us where our true home is. If our Father is in heaven, that's where my home is. My home is with my Father. He's in heaven. Now, 2 Chronicles 2:6 says heaven cannot contain Him. And that's true. It can't. He is so massive, so big, ever-present, everywhere. Heaven itself cannot obtain Him. But this is where His throne is. This is where He dwells. And when I return to my Father after I'm done with this life, that's where I will meet with Him, in heaven. He will be with every one of us simultaneously forever. That's how great He is. Can I understand it? No, I can't. But that's what He's promised us. We come in reverence as we try to understand that. We approach Him as holy. Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed in the Greek means to be considered holy, to be treated holy. Not only do we consider Him holy, we treat Him as holy. We don't mock Him. We don't make jokes about Him. He is the holy, immortal, almighty God, and we need to approach Him as such. His name is above all names. It must be honored by our lips, our thoughts, our lives, our example of, to others of a Christ-like walk. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." My Heavenly Father is holy. My Heavenly Father expects me to live the family values. My Heavenly Father expects me to be holy as He is holy, to show others what holiness is. Am I very good at it? What do you think, Mary? She keeps shaking her head at me. I wish she wouldn't do that. So, we either come to Him holy or we come to Him repentant. Just like a child. You know, you have a little 2-year-old child with his hand stuck in a cookie jar. Well, he's going to be corrected. He's going to be chastised. He's going to say, "I'm sorry," so we teach him how to be a proper adult. That's what I'm doing here on earth. I'm being a child to my Heavenly Father, learning how to be an adult in heaven. and allowing him to chastise me and correct me and giving him reverence for it. We understand, we come understanding our King will return in his time. His time, not mine. We look forward to his return, seeing all things become great as he returns, seeing all things become put under his footstool. All enemies will be erased. And we will give account for our stewardship here on earth. His will is done, but will we be found faithful when he returns? Those who love his return will be given a crown, is what 2 Timothy 4:8 says. Now, you can only love his return. You can only look forward to his return. You can only be seeking his return if you are living for him, realizing he's going to call you to account. I'm looking forward to that day to a certain extent. I'm hoping I have a little bit of gold, silver, precious stones, but I know there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble on that foundation. And as I said, Tom and me are probably going to be in the side somewhere watching all this bonfire go up. But we're looking forward to that day when we realize he's going to purify us. He's going to make it so that we are acceptable. He's going to correct us where we need to be corrected and make us proper adults. And I'm looking forward to that day because I don't want to be stuck with this flesh anymore, this coat of flesh, in which dwelleth no good thing. So that's our time, looking forward to being with God whenever we can. How about the present time? Well, we honor God. We look forward to his return. We realize our home is in heaven. But anyone ever get hungry? Anyone ever get cold? Every one of us ever run a little bit short of money at the end of the month? We live in this present world. We live right now as an ambassador in a carnal world. As such, as his ambassador, we do have needs. We do have things that we have to accomplish. We do have to use the money that the world uses. Otherwise, we cannot accomplish what God would have us to accomplish. God knows this, and he's promised us food and raiment, wherewith to be content. Be his faithful stewards, he will provide to accomplish those calls. If you rely on yourself in this world, you may grow hungry. Look over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We ask for daily bread. We increase our faith day by day as he provides that daily bread. Seek his kingdom first. He will provide everything that you need to live as his ambassador, seeking that kingdom, showing others the kingdom, doing the call that he's laid on your life. Say the same thing tomorrow. Don't worry about it. He'll provide tomorrow too. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. If he needs to, he'll butcher one or two for you. Now, we need to remember one thing. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. We ask for what we need, and he supplies it in love for his glory. Now, make no mistake. This is not name it and claim it. This is not prosperity gospel. No, we can't command God to give us things because the words have so much power. He's a sovereign God. He's our Father, and he gives it to us out of love to make it so our faith increases and our love increases for him. And we glorify him for it. We don't command. He's sovereign, not us. But we ask for it, God delivers it, and we give thanks. It's our daily bread. What we're doing is we're asking for all the family. We should be asking for everyone in this church, providing every one of us. This church is His body. This church has a calling. This church may have a part in the Third Great Awakening if God so chooses to send it. As such, everyone in this church needs to have what they need to accomplish their call. So we ask for our daily bread, making sure everyone is covered. We ask forgiveness for sin debt. Now, how do we pay that sin debt? We pay that sin debt with the wages of sin that Romans 6:23 says is death. As He has paid that sin debt, He has made us unemployed to it. We no longer earn those wages of sin. Now, He has taken those wages of sin from us. We no longer have it. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Now, does that mean we can go on sinning? God forbid, is what Paul said. We do that, we damage our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Just as a child who does something wrong against his earthly father damages that relationship, and we need to fix it. As we don't have to worry about going to hell, the debt's been paid in full, but as David said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's not a situation I want to be in. That's not a situation any of you want to be in. As He sent His Son to die for my sin, I must now forgive those who sin against me. With Paul, we know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. As such, we need to avoid that temptation to sin. Now, God does not tempt. That's what James tells us. He doesn't tempt. We pray that God will allow us to avoid Satan's traps. We pray that He will guide us to the straight and narrow. We pray He'll put the hedge of protection around us to allow us to not be tempted by Satan. Because Satan can only do what God will allow. And God will allow him to do certain things to have us grow. Any of you like being tempted to sin? I don't either. We need to pray about it, but He will direct us, and He will give us the temptations we need to strengthen us so we can be spiritual adults. Now, what we need to do is realize that we will sin. David sinned. And David said this in Psalm 19:13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Please chastise me before I get there. Don't let me do it. Because when I do it, I feel so bad. I have to come to you. I ask for forgiveness. I don't want to do that, Lord. I want to take my time to praise you and worship you. I will repent when I sin. I will do it, Lord, but I don't want to. Keep me back from those presumptuous sins. That's what we're asking for here. Strengthen me. Cleanse me. Keep me from sinning against the God I love. That is what he's trying to say in his Lord's Prayer. Now, once you're into temptation, he says, deliver me from evil. No, he is going to put us in situations where we need to guard against that sin because he wants us to grow. Well, when we do so, we need to ask for deliverance from those sins. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows how to strengthen me. He knows what temptations I need to be put through that I can avoid them in the future when he'll have a bigger calling for it. And he'll put me there. So now I need to ask for wisdom. I need to say, how do I get out of this? But he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Turn over there real quick. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, when we're asking to be delivered from evil, what we're asking for is, show me that path. Show me that way of escape. Well, quite often, I don't take it. When I don't take it, then God is going to chastise me and correct me to teach me how to take it next time. That's what we're trying to learn. So, deliver me from the evil of sinning against you. Show me the way of escape. And if I do fall, forgive me. Let me repent of my sins, that I may be returned as an accepted child in your presence. So, we see our time, we see the present time. We also have eternal time. We do serve an eternal God. If I didn't serve an eternal God, I wouldn't bother here. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, as Paul would say. But that's not the case. We serve an eternal God, and we pray to him in this prayer, acknowledging that. We open prayer with praise for who God is. We close with praise for what God is. He is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We look forward to the day where our faith will become sight. Anyone looking forward to that day? If you're looking forward to that day, you have a crown of righteousness waiting for you. Praising Him for the promise of Romans 8:17, that if we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together with Him. I have no idea what that means, but I'm sure looking forward to see what it means. So, with Him as source of the kingdom, power, and glory, He has the right to rule. With Him as the possessor of the kingdom, power, and glory, He has the ability to rule. With Christ as recipient of the kingdom, power, and glory, He has conquered every one of His enemies. We look forward to His return when 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy to be conquered forever is death. He's conquered it. He has the victory. We have the victory. Strangest war of all, where I seem to lose every single battle in a war that's already won. But that is the case. He's preparing us for our heavenly home. Praise God, He's ready, willing, and able to keep those adopted by faith in the blood of Jesus for the remission of sins and make sure that we can be in front of that holy God. We see His power and glory and know His kingdom's come. Psalm 93:1 says, in part, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. God be in you. Who could possibly be against you? He who is in you is more powerful than He is in the world. We have so many fears out here. We have so many fears of Satan attacking, of Satan tempting, of falling to temptations of sin, of men out there mocking, of men out there persecuting. Can any of those stand in front of a holy God? Not one of them. And He's promised to keep you. If He's promised to keep you, to give you the grace, you need to hold on to that and glorify Him for it. His is the kingdom. His kingdom's eternal. Hold on to that fact. Now, we can be still as He has given us the kingdom by His grace through His adoption as children. As such, we remember in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Let us ensure we exalt Him. Let us ensure by our faith He is exalted. Let us be sure that by our faith we glorify Him. Ours is the kingdom by His grace. We'll serve Him forevermore. Ours is the recipient of His power, keeping us until that day. Ours is the glory shared as the joint heir of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine receiving the same glory as Jesus Christ? We will appear with Him in glory. Now, we serve Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not trying to make myself equal with Jesus Christ by any stretch of the imagination. But what I'm saying is, He has promised us that glory. We will be glorified with Him. Can you imagine standing in the same kind of glory, seeing Him as He is, with that same kind of body? I can't imagine it. But I'm sure looking forward to it, to see exactly what that means. So, as we live and serve Him, and as we will have His glory forevermore. So we see why Paul, who went through so many trials, went through so many troubles, was martyred in Rome. We see why he wrote his doxology of Romans 8:31-39. Now, I say this in quite a few sermons. We need to be reminded of this quite often. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Paul, who suffered so much, and yet he was absolutely glorying in the fact that he suffered so much. Why? Because God was using him, and he was conquering his sinful passions through it, and God was going to reward him for it. And that is true with every one of us. If God be for you, is there anything in this entire universe that can be against you? And the question answers itself. No, there's not. He is the one who created it all. He is the one with all power over His creation, and He is the one that will keep you to the day of His return. Praise God for it. So with that, we have all these times, but now we need a time to walk. You know, if we're with our Heavenly Father and we're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, we need to be able to walk with our joint heir, Jesus Christ. If you refuse to forgive a brother that repents, or be willing to forgive those who refuse to repent, you cannot have a proper walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave your sins against the Holy God. And you cannot forgive a sinner who has sinned against a sinner such as yourself? There is nothing that anybody has ever done to me that can compare to the sin damage that I've done to the kingdom of God. And yet, He forgave me of those sins. Therefore, I need to be able to forgive others, even if I don't want to. Amos 3:3 says this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If you want to walk as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you must learn the attributes of the kingdom. You must live the attributes of the kingdom. That kingdom is a kingdom of grace. If you show no grace at all, yours is not the kingdom. Forgiveness of others is a sign that you have fully repented of your sins. Now, it's an easy thing to say. A lot of things I say up here are easy to say. That doesn't make them easy to do. I understand that. That is one reason why we have to spend our whole life learning how to do this. It requires a mind transformed by the mind of Christ. If it's transformed by the mind of Christ, we can show others the agape love that He has. Corrie Ten Boom, it's a rather long illustration, but Corrie Ten Boom gives one of the best lessons I have ever seen on this kind of forgiveness. It says, Corrie Ten Boom and her family secretly housed Jews in their home during World War II. Their illegal activity was discovered, and Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were sent to the German death camp, Ravensbrück. There, Corrie would watch many, including her sister, die. After the war, she returned to Germany to declare the grace of Christ. It was 1947. And I'd come from Holland to the defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where our forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign over it which says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. And that's when I saw Him walking His way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform with a cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. That place was Ravensbrück. And the man who was making his way toward me had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he? Remember one prisoner among the thousands of women. But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again had to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have sinned and injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the type of forgiveness we're expected to give. That is the kind of forgiveness that shows that we understand what Christ forgave in us. Now, question. What if we're saved, but had something horrible that we refused to forgive? We will get to heaven. We cannot lose our salvation. But our prayers will not be answered. We will only have wood, hay, and stubble when we show up at the Bema seat. We will never have the abundant life now as we refuse to walk with Jesus Christ. Corrie ten Boom had an abundant life. She learned forgiveness. She learned how to do that. God brought her through that to teach her those things. These verses are not to be taken lightly. If you have refused to forgive, repent today and do so. So, what do we see in this prayer? As I say, it's a model prayer. It's a prayer to teach us how to approach a holy God. We see a prayer that's not to be said as a mere rote devotion in a church service, or worse, as a way of penance after a Catholic confession. This is a prayer of power. This is a prayer of grace. This is a prayer to focus our thoughts on our Heavenly Father, to glorify Him for who and what He is, and to praise Him for the fact that He even considers you, alone providing all you need to accomplish His call on this earth. Is there anybody here that is so important that God really needs him? The question again answers itself, no. You have importance only because God loves you, only because He sent His Son to die for you, only because He wants you to be with Him and serve Him forevermore. Hold on to that fact and praise Him for it. This prayer shows us our proper attitude. If you see this prayer, it's two-part praise, one-part petition. That's not necessarily by volume of words. You may have a lot of volume. With a volume of words, there may be many more petitions than there is praise. But the attitude needs to be two parts praise, one part petition. Let us hallow His holy name, realizing He is the Father in the heaven that He created. Let us look forward to His glorious return that we may live with Him forevermore. Let us realize His is the kingdom. All other kingdoms have been vanquished. His is the power, sovereign and omnipotent. Nothing else will stand against Him. His is the glory forever. And if you serve Him, you will share in that glory, dwelling in His glory forevermore. As we realize these glorious facts, let us bring our petitions with faith and reverence to our God. Faith, knowing He can deliver. Reverence, knowing He will deliver. He loves you that much. He will provide everything you need in joy to serve Him, adopting us as sons and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Realizing He will make us go through temptations to strengthen us, make us go through temptations to bring us from the children we are under God to the adults we need to be in heaven. As we walk, let us show the mind of Christ, forgiving those who have sinned against us, that they may see the love of Christ working through us. As Corrie ten Boom said, she'd have been unable to do it. We need to show the love of Christ working through us, that they can see Christ in us, that they can then be gloriously saved by coming to the cross and accepting His forgiveness. Realizing we can forgive, regardless of circumstances. For if Christ be with us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Pray to Him with all your heart, with your words, following this glorious pattern, that He may be glorified and your joy may be full. With that, we need to realize we need to trust Him. So turn to hymn 301, and we'll sing, Only Trust Him. When you come to this holy God, when you come to seek salvation from Him, He promises to give it to you. If He forgives your sins and you have trusted Him for eternal life, why don't you trust Him for your day-to-day bread? Why don't you trust Him that He will provide to allow you to accomplish the call He's given you? We tend to fail in that area. I tend to fail in that area. We need to realize that this God, who sent His Son to die on the cross, His is the kingdom, His is the glory forevermore. His is the power. And He is the one who is the name above all names, who is to be hallowed over all things. This man, this God who sent his Son, the man Christ Jesus, to die in our stead, he has provided all these things. He has provided our salvation. He will accomplish everything he says. When he says he'll give you what you need to accomplish your call, trust him. Ask him, pray for it, he'll deliver. And then you give him thanks for it. That glorifies his holy name. So we're looking forward to doing a lot of things, hopefully in this church for God. Keep that in mind. Make sure that your prayer is two parts praise, one part petition, realizing who he is, what he is. With who he is and what he will answer. He will guide. He will direct. He will chastise. He will do all those things. And then he will give you the petitions that will allow you to accomplish your call for his glory and your joy. Now, not what we want. Now, we're not going to be racing 58 Chevys and 73 Vets that get to our calling. But he will give us what we need to accomplish that call, and we will glorify him for it. With that, are you trusting in God? Do you really trust him? If you don't, repent of that right now. You don't even tell me. Tell God. Just say, Lord, I have not trusted you. I've been relying on myself. Let me trust in you. Let me do the things that you have me to do. Let me realize you will provide. It might be by a better job. Who knows why? I can't tell you how. But let me trust in you that you'll provide. Give me the call that I need in my life to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you, and let me accomplish that call for your glory, providing you with the fruits that you give me as a token of my appreciation for the glory that you've shown through me. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. As Jeannie plays one verse, ask him, and I'll close this. Dear Heavenly Father, I stand in awe of a God who's created everything, a God who in 6 days created everything we see, 200 million galaxies, this earth. He's eternal, immortal, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. And yet, God, you are listening to me right now. Lord, that is beyond my comprehension. As David said, such knowledge is too high for me. I cannot attain unto it. And yet you've promised it, Lord. I see your holiness. I see your greatness. I see your glory. And yours is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. And Lord, I pray that this whole church would hold on to that fact, realize just who we serve and what we serve. And Lord, give our lives as living sacrifices. Come to you with our petitions. Come to you with our praise. Come to you realizing that you are capable and will answer our prayers. And Lord, let us give you all praise, honor, and glory for those answered prayers. And let us seek your face constantly, that we may be in your will, and we may ask what you want to give us anyway, that our joy may be full, that our life may be abundant, and then we may have gold, silver, and precious stones on that foundation of Jesus Christ when we meet you, that we may have blessings forevermore, that we may be able to praise you and throw any crowns that you may give us because you empowered us at your feet. And Lord, let us show that love to everyone else. Let us show that forgiveness for anyone who's wronged us. Let us show the agape love that they may see it, you working through us because it's not ours, and that they may come to the cross and be gloriously saved. If there's anyone here, Lord, who's not saved, has never gotten that forgiveness of sins, never received the free gift that God has sent through Jesus Christ with his blood shed on the cross, let the day be the day that they receive it. Let the day be the day they come to me, and I'll show them from your word how to do it. And we ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.